My name is Ben Bailey. We're so glad that you've joined us for our broadcast today.
Christians often sing the song, "This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue." How true it is that in this world in which we live, we're like foreigners in a strange land. This world is not our home. It's not what our life is all about. But right now, we're on the way home. This earth life is our chance to find the correct path back to God and to spend eternity with Him for all ages. Paul illustrates the fact that we are strangers in this life and that our true citizenship is found in heaven when he says in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20, "Our citizenship is in heaven, from which we eagerly wait for the Lord Jesus." You see, my friends, even Paul understood that a citizen is one who permanently resides in an area. But we're not permanent citizens in this life. This life is only temporary and passing. It's but a breath or a sigh. Psalm 90 and verse 9. It's like that vapor, here today, then gone tomorrow. It's like a flower of the grass. It appears, it's beautiful, and then it dies and passes away. And so as we think about the way home, we're going to hope to offer some principles that will help you if you're not on the way to maybe get in the way. And if you're trying as a Christian to make it home to God and to heaven, we're hopeful that these principles will help you on that wonderful journey. But friend, to understand how to get home, a person first has to understand that this life and this earth life is really not what life is about. It is true that we spend much of our time toiling for things that will never really amount to anything. But you see, the work and the toil that we do now, we can still bring honor and glory to God through that. And in such is the case as we learn that we're just passing to another land in this life. In 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 1, Paul said that if this house, this earthly tent of ours is destroyed, we have a building made from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. And so that's what we're looking for, that home that resides on the other side of the Jordan. Jesus said in John 14, 1, "I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." He said, "In my Father's house are many mansions, or many dwellings. If it were not so, I would have told you." Jesus taught us very clearly that the road home can only be found through Him. In John 14, verse 6, that same context, Jesus said, Thomas said, "Lord, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way?" And do you remember what Jesus said? "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except by me." You see, when death comes to each person, there are only two places to go. Matthew 25 and verse 46, Jesus said, "The righteous, they'll go away into eternal life, but the unrighteous into eternal death." It's our hope and prayer that every person will obey the gospel and get on the path that leads to heaven. But to do so, there are certain things you're going to have to put to work in your life. And so what can a person do to make sure they're on the way home to God? First of all, you've got to get to heaven. You've got to desire it more than anything else. To go home, a person has to desire to go home. You see, if you've ever been on a prolonged journey, you've ever been away from home when you really didn't want to, can you remember the longing, the desire you had to be with family? The desire you had to go home, where you were raised, where you were familiar? That's the idea that Christians must have, to go home. More than anything in the world, you've got a desire to go home. You know, we can see examples in Scripture of people who had a desire more than anything else to go to heaven. Let me just mention three of those for you today. I believe one of the first is Abraham. Abraham was a man who was looking to go home. He always thought of himself as a stranger and an exile. Look at the words of Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 10. Notice the sentiment of Abraham. The Bible says, "For Abraham waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God." It was to Abraham that great promise was made. "In your seed all nations will be blessed." God promised to give them that great land promise. And yet Abraham was not really looking for that. He was looking for that heavenly home, whose builder and maker is God. Another person who had a desire to go to heaven more than anything else was David. In 2 Samuel chapter 12 and verse 23, after the death of David's son, his son with the adulterous relationship he had with Bathsheba, David said these words concerning his son. He said, "But now he is dead. Why should I fast? Can I bring him back?" And then he made this great statement, "I shall go to him, but he shall not return to me." David was motivated by the death of that son to go to heaven more than anything else. He said, "I can't bring him back, but you know what? I can go to him." Now that passage ought to comfort every family, every mother or father who's lost a child. And that ought to give us a desire to want to go to heaven. But then there's another example, and that is the example of Paul. Paul in Philippians chapter 1, verses 23 and 24, stated that he had a desire to go and be with the Lord, which was far better. He wanted to stay and help. He wanted to do as much good as he could. But he said, "I've got a strong desire to depart and be with the Lord, which is far better." You see, Paul did what he did. He went on those missionary journeys. He gave up for Christ. He was beaten. He like others in the Scripture, he was thrown out of towns that he went into to preach the gospel. Why did he do all that? Because more than anything else, he wanted to go to heaven. Friend, is heaven your main desire in this life? Could you say right now that more than anything else, I want to go to heaven? If not, then you'll never make it home. Until you make heaven, the kingdom, the church, serving God, your first goal, there's no way you're going to be right with God. Jesus said it has to be. Matthew 6, verse 33, He said, "You seek first the kingdom of God and its righteousness, and then all these things shall be added unto you." Until we really put God and the kingdom first, we'll never be on the right path. You see, my friend, not only must a person desire to go to heaven, but to make it home to heaven, one has to decide to go to heaven. Life is filled with decisions that we have to make. Joshua illustrated this in Joshua 24 and verse 15 when he said, "You can go and serve the gods on the other mountain. Seems good for you to serve the Lord. Choose yourselves this day whom you'll serve, whether the gods your father served that were on the other side of the river or the god of the Amorites in whose land you dwell." But then he said this, "But as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord." In this life, you can't have everything. You've got to decide what's really going to be important. And my friend, a decision not to go to heaven is a decision to go to hell. To decide to go to heaven, you've got to make the choice yourself. Now, don't get me wrong. God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are all pleading with us to make the right decision. In Romans chapter 10 and verse 21, the Bible says, "But to Israel, God said all day long, I stretch forth my hand to a disobedient and gainsaying people." The idea of stretching forth God's hand was He was reaching out, wanting to help them find the way home. But they would not have it. I'm reminded of 2 Peter 3 and verse 9. The Bible says that the Lord is not slow concerning His promises, as some count slowness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Look at that. God isn't slow, as He's promised. Now, the context is the end of the world, the second coming of Christ. Some are saying, "Well, we've heard of His promise. Where is He at?" And the writer Peter said, "Well, God's not slow concerning His promise, as you might think of slowness. It's not that God's just not coming. The fact is, God's long-suffering, and He wants to give people time to repent and get right." And so you've got to decide while you have time, while you have life, to do right and to go to heaven. Another example is found in Revelation 22 and verse 17. "And the Spirit and the Bride say, Come. And let him that heareth say, Come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take freely," or take the water of life freely. You see, my friend, God has made the offer for every person. He's given them the option. If you thirst, come. If you want to be a part of the river, the water of life, you want to take of that and live forever, come. The Spirit and the Bride are begging us to be a part of the family of God, but God's not going to force us against our will. We are free moral agents. We have the right to decide what we will do. And so to go home, to get to heaven, you've got to decide. And my friends, this is a personal decision. Hear me well today. No one can decide for you. No one can live for you. No one can prepare for you. You are responsible and you are accountable for what you do in this life. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10 tells us that each one shall give an account for the things done in the body, whether good or evil. Romans 14 verses 10 through 12, we shall all give an account of ourselves before God. And so as we talk about deciding to go home, the decision is yours. You have to make it. Mom and dad can't do it for you. Friends, religious leaders can't do it for you. You have to decide more than anything else that you want to spend eternity with God. Don't be like the five foolish virgins in Matthew 25. There were 10 virgins, 5 foolish and 5 wise. The 5 foolish virgins didn't have enough oil. When the bridegroom came, they were to go out and meet him and take him to the banqueting hall. They didn't have enough oil to make it. They tried to borrow from their friends. None of them would have made it had they done that. And they left to go and buy oil. And the Bible says, and the door was shut. They lost their opportunity. Their time to decide to do right was before then, and they didn't make that choice. Have you made the decision to go home? If not, then why not begin making that today? Now, also to go home, you've got to realize there's but one way to God. My friend, as we talk about the way home, there's only one way, and there's only one path. Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14 teaches that there are paths that others try to go that will not lead them home. There is a broad path and a wide way, and that path is gone down by many, but it leads to eternal destruction. Then there's a narrow path and a restricted way. Few there are who find it, but it leads to eternal life. But friend, understand today, the only way to get home to God is through Jesus Christ. I want you to look at John chapter 14 and verse 6 for a minute. Here we learn the importance of going home to the Father through Christ. Jesus said to him, to Thomas, how can we get there? We don't know where you're going. We don't know the way. And Jesus said to Thomas, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. If a person is going to be saved, there's only one way he'll do it. That's through the sacrifice of sin for sin that Jesus made. Remember Acts 4 and verse 12? Peter preached, nor is there salvation in any other, for there's no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. You see, there's one body that Christ is coming back to receive one day. Ephesians 4 verse 4, there's one body, one spirit, even as you were called, and one hope of your calling. If a person's not in that one body, the church, Ephesians 1 verses 22 and 23, then he can't be saved. For 1 Corinthians 15 verses 24 through 26 teaches us that when Christ comes again, He's going to deliver the kingdom or the church to the Father. That one way requires also that we realize there's only one faith that will save. Ephesians 4 verse 5 teaches, not only is there one Lord, one baptism, there's also one faith. The one Lord and one faith and one baptism are all essential doctrines that we find in the Christian teaching. Jesus taught us that doctrine is important. 2 John 9, John said that whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ, he doesn't even have God as his Father. And so are you on the one way? Are you in the one church? Are you a part of the one faith that you read of in the Bible? Have you given yourself fully to the one guide for Scripture today, the Word of God? 2 Timothy 3 and verse 16 teaches us all Scripture is inspired of God and profitable for doctrine, for proof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Have you given yourself to the one rule? The rule of God of heaven. The rule of Christ Himself. Philippians 3 and verse 16 says there's only one rule, one way of life. And my friend, have you really dedicated yourself to doing the will of God? Are you on the right way to heaven itself? Please understand again that this way is a narrow way. It's not a popular road. It's not the path that most people are going down. Now, we mentioned it, but I want you to look at Matthew chapter 7. And notice what Jesus said in verses 13 and 14 about this one way that leads to heaven. Jesus has here been preaching to the people about getting in the right way, following God's will. And then He said this, enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who go in by it, because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way that leads to life. And there are few who find it. You know, when the Bible says few, it really means just a few souls, just a very small number. Like in the days of Noah, few were saved in the ark. How many? eight souls. God's not talking about the majority of the religious world today. The majority of our religious world is going down a path that has been devised by men. Now, friend, we hope today that you'll get on the narrow way, the narrow path. You've got to realize that one way is not as good as another. Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 12, the Scripture says, "There's a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof is the way of death." We may think it's the right way. We may feel in our heart that this is the way God would do it. But if it's not found in Scripture, you can be sure it's not the way home. Because the Bible is the perfect roadmap. It's the only way you can know you're on the right path. Now imagine going on a journey. If you go on a journey to somewhere you've never been, you get out your map. Maybe you've got a GPS. You put in the directions, and it tells you exactly how to get there. Now, halfway along the way, if it tells you to go right and you turn left, are you going to get there? Absolutely not. Your way was not as good as the way the roadmap said, and it didn't get you to the right direction. You see, my friend, the Bible is that roadmap. And unless you're willing to follow it, there's no way you're going to make it home. Understand this also, that the way home is not difficult. It's not something that can't be understood. The way home is very, very simple. In fact, in Isaiah 35 and verse 8, the Bible says, "And there be a highway, a way which we call the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass in it, over it, but it shall be for those who want to do God's will, for the wayfaring man, those who want to follow through. It's for those who really want to do the will of God. It's like a highway, a major road, and you can get on it if you desire." And so what must a person do to get on that road that leads to the way home? There are really three steps that we want to outline for you this morning for you to get on the road home. First of all, you have to be willing to give up yourself. To get on the road home, you've got to come out of self. You've got to realize that this life is not for living for oneself. I want you to think about the words of Matthew chapter 16 and verse 24. As we talk about one giving up self, look at what Jesus said. "Then Jesus said to his disciples, If any man desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me." You've got to be willing to deny self. Say to yourself that life is not about me anymore. Life is no longer going to be lived for my pleasures and my passions and my lust. I'm willing to give up to follow Christ. I love the example found in 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 5. The context is that of giving. And the Macedonians were very liberal givers. But of these great givers, it is said, they first gave themselves to the Lord. To really get on the right road, the way home, you've got to deny yourself and you've got to give yourself to the cause of Christ. This means that you've got to put off the old man of sin. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 22 through 24 talks about the putting off of sin, the ungodliness, the unrighteousness, and the putting on that which is right. Those things that we know are not according to God's will, we've got to take that off and no longer clothe ourselves with sin, but rather be clothed with righteousness. And friend, you've got to be willing to forsake all to follow Jesus. In Matthew chapter 19 and verse 27, we're told that if we're not willing to forsake all, there's no way we can be a follower or a disciple of our Lord and Savior. And so you've got to come out of self, and you've got to get into Christ. To be saved, a person has to get into the group of the saved. To get on the right road, you've got to find the right way. The right way to get on that road is through Jesus being baptized into His body. You see, to become a Christian, the Bible teaches, is something that is very simple. It's not difficult. God hasn't made it where we can't understand it. In fact, the Bible says in Ephesians 3 verse 4 that when we read, we can understand God's will. A person to become a Christian must first believe Jesus is God's Son. I'm reminded of Acts chapter 8. When they came to a certain water, Philip and the Ethiopian nobleman, he had been discussing evidently baptism with him, and he said, "Hey, you've talked about it, here it is. What hinders me from being baptized?" Do you remember that condition? If you believe with all your heart, you may. Do you believe truly that Jesus is God's Son, that He's the Savior of the world, the only way to be saved? If so, then you also need to repent of things in your life that are not right. Repentance is a changed will. In Luke chapter 3 and verse 8, certain Jewish leaders came out to John the Immerser to be baptized. And it looks like they just came out because it was something popular to do. Everybody was doing it. And John said to these people, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come?" And then he said this, "Bring forth fruits worthy of repentance." True repentance demands a change in life that is seen by one's lifestyle. Acts 3 and verse 19, Peter said, "Repent and turn, that your sins may be blotted out." Luke 13:3, Jesus said, "Unless you repent, you'll all likewise perish." And so I believe in Jesus. That's part of God's plan of salvation. I'm willing to repent, give up those things in my life that are wrong, and desire to turn to Jesus and desire to follow Him. But then you also have to confess Jesus as the Son of God. In Romans 10, verse 10, the Bible says, "With the heart, with the mind, one believes in the salvation, and with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation." I've got to say, as the Ethiopian nobleman did, I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. You see, if a person won't confess Christ, Christ reciprocates that. He's not willing to confess you either. Matthew chapter 10, verses 32 and 33. And so once we believe in Jesus, we've changed our life, we have a desire to no longer live in sin but turn to God, then we must confess Christ and be baptized in water. Friends, there are so many people today who don't understand the importance of being baptized to get into Christ. Imagine drawing a circle. And inside that circle represents being in Christ. How does a person who's outside of Christ get in that? Well, Galatians 3 and verse 27 tells us explicitly how to do that. "For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ." And so to get in the right path, to follow the way of the Savior, to be a child of His, you must be baptized in water for the forgiveness of your sins. Now, understand me well. We are not saying that this earns salvation for you. This is not some kind of meritorious work that you can do and then you can look up to heaven and say, "God, you owe me salvation." Being baptized is no different than believing, confessing, repenting. It is a condition that God set forth that we must do because God said it. But we don't look to heaven and say, "Now you owe me salvation." It's not something that earns us salvation. It's not a work. It is something that we do to keep the will of God. I'm reminded of Jesus' words in Mark 16:16. If you ever had doubt about the essentiality of baptism, think about what Jesus said here. Jesus said, "He that believes and is baptized will be saved. He that does not believe shall be condemned." If you don't even believe in Jesus, you're not even a candidate to be baptized. But if you believe, then Jesus says you must be baptized to be saved. Two conditions equals the result of salvation. And someone says, "Well, that's just one scripture." Well, think about Acts 2 and verse 38. The gospel has just been preached. "This Jesus whom you crucified is both Lord and Christ." Verse 37, they came to that conclusion in their own minds. They were cut in their heart and they cried out, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" We realize we've just killed our own Messiah. What can we do to deal with our sin problem? And Peter said, "Don't do anything. Jesus has done it all for you." No, that's not what he said. Acts 2:38, Peter said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, the promises to you and to your children, and all those who are far off." And the Bible tells us those who gladly received His word were baptized. Did those people have to be baptized for the remission of sins? Absolutely. Paul had to. Acts 22 and verse 16, the Scripture says, as Paul was told to go and wait in the city and be told him what he must do, Ananias comes to him and he says, "Why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." Paul had to be baptized so he could have his sins washed away. And so we hear God's word. We believe in Jesus. We're willing to repent of the things in our life that are not right, confess Him as the Son of God, and then be baptized so that I can be a part of the saved, those who are on the journey home. But then once one has come into Christ, he must go on toward heaven, out of self, into Christ, and on toward the journey to heaven. That's the principle we want to expound upon for just a few moments as we think about really living a faithful life for Jesus all the days of our life. You see, the journey's destination that we're talking about today ends up in heaven itself. In fact, Paul said this. In Colossians chapter 3 and verse 1, I want you to notice what Paul here said in verses 1 through 4. Here's some beautiful language about heaven and about the hope and the joy we ought to be looking for. Paul said, "If then you were raised with Christ, You seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth, for you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. To make it to heaven, we've got to stay focused on heaven. You see, Jesus had something to focus on, and we ought to as well. Hebrews 12 and verse 1 says, "Seeing then you're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let's lay aside every weight and the sin that does so easily ensnare us. Let us run the race with endurance, looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is sat down at the right hand of God." Jesus had the joy of pleasing God, of fulfilling the Father's will as His focal point in coming to earth. And friends, our focal point ought to be heaven. The moment we stop looking up and start looking down, we'll become discouraged, we'll want to give up, and we'll never make it to heaven. But friend, to really make it to heaven, you've got to keep focused on that which is right. And so we ask you today, are you on the way home? Have you gotten to be a part of the family of God? Have you made the decision, I want more than anything to go to heaven? If not, why not? Why have you not obeyed God's will more than anything? We want you to know that God loves you and God wants you to be saved. God wants all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 4.